It seems like the last several weeks, there have been so many problems, disasters, memorials of the same, that we've ended up with some really heavy teachings. So I thought we'd do something more fun today. Now, I've touched on this subject a little bit in the past, but figured we could go into it much more depth. Because, you know, this topic, it just doesn't seem to receive a lot of sermon attention, as it really gets little mention in the Bible. Not obviously, anyway. It is mentioned a few different places, but most people just don't relate it. So our foundational verse portion for this lesson is found in Genesis 6, verse 4, which says, "There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that," and we're going to stop there. Now, for those of us who grew up on a steady diet of evolutionary-based school books, cartoons, movies, books, and television, the only giants mentioned were in folklore and fairy tales, Jack and the Beanstalk and the like. Everyone knew these stories were not real. I mean, the only way Jack could get to the giant was by planting some magic beans, which grew overnight into a giant beanstalk, and that went all the way up and into the clouds. It's obviously just a make-believe child's tale. Or was it? What if there really were giants at one time, and a true life event was merely adapted to become a child's tale? What if an average-sized man found a large vine, you know, like you find in the jungle? They're pretty common. They're pretty big. I mean, this one, this little boy is getting a drink from, and all the guy did was just slice it. That's how much water those things have. They grow in the rainforest remarkably fast. So what if this average-sized man finds this vine, and it's growing right up this side of this cliff? So he climbs up, and at the top, there's a plateau. And what if the man found a giant living there? Then to top it off, suppose the giant just happened to like to eat those miniature versions of himself that he happened to cross from time to time. Hey, saved him from doing a lot of hunting, right? Remember the words of the poem that the giant in Jack and the Beanstalk said? "Fee, fi, fo, fum, I smell the blood of an Englishman." We'll just leave it there. We won't finish it. If you know that verse, that poem, you know that the giant distinctly said he was a cannibal. He ate people. So do you think that the average-sized man would feel justified in killing a giant? Yeah, I'm pretty sure most people would feel that was no problem. Let's do that. After all, God designed us to have a self-preservation instinct, didn't he? Sure. Now, would you be surprised to find a very similar story is recounted in the ancient history of the Paiute Nation here in America? It's true. The Paiute Indians that lived in the area we call Nevada told of the Sitka people, red-haired men and women of light-colored skin. Sounds almost Irish, doesn't it? Some of whom were as tall as 12 feet in height, who were already living in the area when the Paiutes first arrived. Turns out, these completely human giants liked to eat the smaller Indians, which meant they were not exactly what you'd call good neighbors. In self-defense, the Indian tribes of the area, they all finally banded together and ambushed the giants, killing most of them on the spot. The remaining giants took refuge in a cave. The Indians demanded they come out and fight, and for some reason the giants refused. Go figure. Finally, the Indians did like the Indians usually did. They piled brush into the cave mouth and set it on fire. Well, any giants that ran out were shot full of arrows and spears, while the remaining giants suffocated to death from the smoke. In the 1800s, this cave was known as Horseshoe Cave, but is now called Lovelock Cave. Lovelock Cave is located about 20 miles south of Lovelock, Nevada. It's about 45 miles east of Reno. It's where the red star is there on the map. This whole area in the red circle is the area that the Paiutes lived in. So they traveled all over that area. For years, the stories of those giants were told with chuckles and knowing winks around the campfire of wanderers, miners, and cowboys. Then in 1911, bat guano, that's bat poop to us, having been found to have value, caused guano harvesters to start working in that cave. After digging out a depth of 4 feet of material, they found many broken arrows that the Indians had shot into the cave, as well as other interesting artifacts. And yes, they also found the red-haired giants. Even in their shrunken, mummified condition, the skeletons ranged in height from 8 feet to just under 12 feet. Does this make you rethink your beliefs about Jack and the Beanstalk? Did me. I mean, that's a very similar story. For some strange reason, though, an internet search on this now would report the heights very different from what were originally reported. The internet now says that they were 6.5 to 8 feet. But tell you what, why don't you decide their heights based on a photo of one of the giant's jawbones as compared to a dental cast of an average-sized man? Do you think they were only 6.5 to 8 feet tall after seeing this? Not very likely. See, it's not surprising because most of the artifacts have been lost over time due to lack of interest from the science community. Now, wouldn't you think a real scientist would want to study that? Nope. See, these things are opposite of evolutionists' molecules to man belief. Therefore, they choose to ignore them, since they fit what the Bible says about giants. However, some of the artifacts are in the Humboldt Museum at Winnemucca, Nevada, and in the Nevada State Historical Society's museum at Reno. I'm sure they kept the ones that they could more easily be explained by evolution somehow. You know, they're so fair-minded, you know. Now here's some more food for thought. No one is sure where the story of Jack and the Beanstalk originated. But it's believed to have been brought to England in the early 1800s by the Vikings. You know, those red-haired and fair-skinned folks of the not-so-distant past. No, I don't mean like Hagar the Horrible. But it's interesting. Even back then, I mean, Hagar's been around for years. And what color is his hair? Red. No, I definitely mean real Vikings. Even Time magazine did an article back around 2000 that told of the exploits of the Vikings in North America some 500 years before Columbus. The picture they chose for their cover showed a red-haired Viking. Amazing. See, Vikings were not all red-headed, of course. Some were blonde. Now, the blonde guy, he didn't make Time's cover because he didn't get to the studio in time for the picture shoot since he was having a bad hair day. I think I'd stay home, too. Okay, now we've got a little bit away from our text. So let's get back on track. The term used here in the Bible, giants, comes from the Hebrew term nephil. This word translates to a feller, not a guy, rather meaning they felled things, you know, knocked them down. The synonyms given in Strong's concordance for them are bully and tyrant. Well, that's interesting, because giants are depicted in most stories as bullies and or tyrants. Jack and the Beanstalk. Goliath, these giants come to mind, and they were bullies. So then, since we know from previous lessons we've had, if you've been coming here any length of time, that we can trust the Bible to be an accurate record of history with God's all-knowing perspective to support it, we can reasonably and logically believe and trust that there really were giants back then in the earth and that they really were bullies. Goliath was a bully and is described in the Bible as being 6 cubits tall. Now, a cubit was the earliest known length of measure that people used to measure things. It was supposedly from the bottom of the elbow to the tip of the finger. And my cubit is 18 3/4 inches. Now, they used for a long time, for the most common measurements, a cubit of 18 inches. So if we used that 18-inch cubit, that would make Goliath 9 feet tall. That's pretty tall. If we used an Egyptian cubit, which, if I remember correctly, is 20.6 inches, that would make Goliath almost 10 and a half feet tall. But the largest cubit ever found to be used was 27 inches. This would make Goliath 13 and a half feet tall. Now, there are many ancient writings that tell of large skeletons found. Let's look at these sizes that I found mentioned in various history books. The smallest one shown is modern man. We're using an average of 6 foot. Each of these red and yellow bars are 2 feet per pair. So the first giant that they recorded was 8 feet 6 inches, 8 and a half feet. This was a man who was one of the Caesars of Rome around 235 AD. He was called Maximinus Thrax. Next to him, on the right, the chart shows Goliath, if he were 10 and a half feet tall, which is close to the middle between the possible minimum of 9 feet and maximum of 13 and a half feet. That's what he'd look like at 13 and a half feet. That's a little bit bigger. See, we have no way of knowing today what Goliath's height was. And it doesn't matter anyway. He was big. Still, since this chart is based on a specific cubit, let's put Goliath back down where most people can semi-accept his size. There, that's better. Now, the next one shown in our chart is Og. Sounds like a caveman, doesn't it? He was the king of Bashan around 1400 BC, which was about 1,000 years after the flood. He's mentioned in the Bible at Deuteronomy 3:11. Here's what the Bible says about him. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. So if they were using the 18-inch cubit, Og's bedstead would have been 13 and a half feet long. If it were the Egyptian cubit, it would have been almost 15 and a half feet. But Og still isn't the largest giant mentioned in the history books or found buried in the earth. The next skeleton shown was found in southeast Turkey in the late 1950s. This one was 15 feet tall. That's a pretty big jump from Og's 12 up to 15 feet. Now, if you look at that green arrow alongside his head, you'll see it equals 2 feet in length. So at 15 feet tall, the head alone would be about 2 feet high. And you know what? Skeletons even taller than that have been discovered. As you can see in this old photo, this mummy is taller than a railroad boxcar. Now, I did some research, and from this rough time period, as best I can guess, boxcars tended to be between 14 feet and 17 feet tall. So the minimum that that boxcar would have been was 14 feet. That's pretty tall. Now, if we look at the ladder next to it, and seeing that the ladder and the shipping crate are both leaning against the boxcar, we can guesstimate the height of this mummy. The typical ladder rung spacing for people our size varies a bit from place to place, but the average seems to be 12 inches. So if we figure that each rung is 12 inches, and it looks like the bottom one on this is actually less than that from the ground, we would count those. That would make this mummy roughly about 17 feet tall or more. That's big, folks. Well, if 17 feet doesn't impress you, how about 19 and a half feet? This one was found in 1577 AD when an oak tree overturned in Lucerne, Switzerland. These things are getting pretty big, folks. Surely, this must have been the largest skeleton ever found on Earth, right? I mean, that's huge. That is huge. Nope, not even. In 1456, 36 years before Columbus sailed for India, a 23-foot skeleton, that's four times my height, was found on the banks of a river in Valence, France. If you took this skeleton and you laid it outside along the narrow side of our building, he would be 1 foot short of going from end to end. Are you impressed now? You know, I think there must have been something in the water, though, in France, because they found another giant in 1613 near the castle of Chaumont. This one was extra special because, unlike most skeletons that they find, this one was almost completely intact. The reason that that's important is because most of these kind of things would have died in the flood. The floodwaters were violent, tossed and turned, churned, beat up against rocks and trees and all kinds of things for a year. The bones didn't stay together. So if they're together, they died after the flood. See, this skeleton was a mere 25 and a half feet. That's a foot and a half longer than the narrow side of our building. Guys, are you getting a grasp of the size of these things? They're huge. So that's just got to be the biggest skeleton ever found. Of course, it is, right? You haven't seen anything yet, folks. Back in the days of Sparta and the beginning of the Macedonian kingdom, this would have been around 650 to 640 BC, the Carthaginians dug up two giant skeletons. They were puny. They were only 36 feet in height. That's pretty strong evidence for a race of giants, especially since an earthquake uncovered another one of this same size along the Kerch Strait in the northeast side of the Black Sea. This is part of the Ukraine. So let's take a look at a map of where just a few giants have been found in the earth. Now, I only had a small amount of time, or this map would have been much more covered with little red dots. I mean, it's not like they've only found one or two, folks. As you can see, there are eight in the U.S., there's one in Mexico, five in South America. There's one in Africa, three in Europe, and four in the Middle East. As I get time, I'll try to fill it in more completely. Now, these weren't found just by, you know, idiots. These were found by doctors. They were found by scientists. These have all been documented in historical records. So, as we see now, Goliath would have been a midget giant. He'd have been Thumbelina to this guy. Well, Thumbel, I guess, because he was a guy. These guys would have been more than 3 times taller than him. That means Goliath's head would have come up to just about their knees. Nice doggy. But surely, finally, these must have been the largest ever found, right? Yeah. So far. I mean, think about it. I mean, technology has progressed, and as they find more and more things. Recently, they found living creatures and plants that were thought to have been extinct millions of years ago. And guess what? This part I love. They haven't evolved a lick in all those millions of years. Yeah. See, we need to remember, only God knows how big the largest people who have ever lived here were. For all we know, one of these 36-footers may have been Adam, and one may have been Eve. They never tell us whether they're male or female. That would be a pretty big parent. Didn't God say something about suffering, pain, and childbirth? Anyway. See, remember, we only know how old Adam was when he died, not how tall. Adam and Eve were created by the Lord in a state of perfection to live in a perfect environment. There's no reason to believe they could not have grown to fantastic heights. What I also find interesting is the fact that with the discovery and research into DNA, it looks like our first mother, as they call her, or mitochondrial Eve, as they like to call her, came out of Africa. Isn't that amazing? Do you guys get it? You're not getting it. Oh, wait, okay. You didn't make the connection, did you? All right, here it is in a nutshell. This red dot at the top of Africa is quite possibly where those 36-foot giants were found. See, the records showed that the giants were found by the Carthaginians, remember? Between 650 BC and 640 BC. Where do you suppose Carthage was located? Yeah, right where that red dot is. Now, before we go any further, I want to warn you of something. Searching the internet for pictures of giants will lead one to all kinds of weird websites that pretty much claim all of the pictures of giants are hoaxes. There's no doubt that many of them are these days. I try hard to verify the ones I've shown you. But I'm only human, and I could be mistaken. I often am. And so are these people who claim that they are all are hoaxes. See, they would say that I want to believe the pictures because I have an agenda. See, I want to find evidence that proves the Bible. And they would partially be right. Whether there is evidence that proves the Bible or not, the Bible is totally true and is truly the Word of God. This can easily be shown by the huge amount of fulfilled Bible prophecy and the fantastically astronomical odds against the prophecies even possibly having happened. Yet happen they did. Over 300 prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus alone. Does anyone remember the odds of fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies concerning him? When we went over this a while back? No? Okay, see, what happened is we learned of a book written by Professor Peter Stoner called Science Speaks, which covers this area of probability. The professor had it reviewed for mathematical accuracy by the Executive Council of the American Scientific Affiliation, and they found that the mathematical analysis was thoroughly sound, their words. Professor Stoner determined that the probability, what we call the odds, of Jesus fulfilling all of the 300-plus prophecies was beyond our comprehension. There is no way we can grasp numbers that big. So he chose just 8 of those prophecies and calculated from there. Professor Stoner used an analogy to make the numbers easy for our minds to grasp. We usually work better with mental pictures. So this is what I want you to get a mental picture of. The odds of Jesus fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies about the Messiah are equivalent to this. You take a silver dollar and you mark it. Then you take enough silver dollars to cover the entire state of Texas. That's a 268,581 square mile area. Anyone remember how deep we're going to cover it?
2 feet.
2 feet. 2 feet deep with silver dollars. Now, somewhere in all of those dollars is randomly mixed in this one that we marked. Then we take the Messiah candidate, we put them in Texas, doesn't matter where, send them walking off in any direction, blindfolded. Eventually, at a time of their own choosing, they stop, they reach down, and from any depth of those coins, they pick one. The coin they pick must be the one we marked, and they have to get it on the first try. Think that would be very tough to do? Probably. We're doing probabilities here, remember? So probably. How tough is it, though? The odds of anyone except God doing that are 1 chance in 10 to the 17th power. Looks like that. That's 1 chance in 100 quadrillion chances. So, just like we can know that Jesus really is God, because the Bible gave us all those prophecies about him, which he fulfilled, we can be sure that this information about the giants is real as well. Guys, this is too much confirmation for this to be anything but real. Just because some people choose to not believe in giants, simply because a few of the photos are hoaxes, it's no reason to not believe. The reason they do not want to believe really boils down to the fact that it goes against the religion of evolution. See, if we're not getting bigger, smarter, and stronger, then evolution is a fake. Which it is, of course. Another reason we can know that what the Bible says about giants is true is because even very recently, there have been people that were over 8 feet tall. Here's Robert Wadlow, photographed in 1936 with his mother. Mr. Wadlow was 8 feet, 11 inches tall and change. He died 4 years after this picture was taken in July of 1940 at the age of 22. See, these people today usually have lots of health problems and don't live to be very old. But also, if he hadn't died, he would have kept getting taller. Mr. Wadlow is listed in the Guinness Book of World Records as the world's tallest man, which means that their experts verified his size. And it was just a couple of months before he died that this happened. So there is no doubt that Robert Wadlow actually was a giant. Even in the last 100 years, there have been people reporting finding giants. Here's a news article from 1947. A retired doctor found mummies 8 to 9 feet tall. The article said they were about 80,000 years old. We who believe the Bible know that they are only a few thousand years old at most. Now, where they were found is right about an area where California, Nevada, and Arizona meet. So that's not too far from here. How would you like to be out digging in your property, going to put in a well or something, and all of a sudden, boom, you hit a skull this big? Would that get your attention? That would get my attention. So, there are lots of facts that support the existence of giants. Now, add to this the fact that a man who lived as recently as 1940 is only 1 inch shorter than the minimum height that Goliath would have been. And we can see that there is absolutely no reason for us to doubt that Goliath too existed and was a giant. Just a little more and we'll close. Even looks like you might get out of here early today. Cool. See, the whole purpose of me covering this giant stuff was to get us to this next point. And it may not seem to relate, but I hope you'll see that it does. See, anytime a Christian is talking to a non-believer, witnessing to them about the Lord and the Bible, what usually happens? The non-believer says something like, "Sure, you keep talking about the Bible. Well, I don't believe the Bible because of yada, yada, yada." They've got some lame reason. They always do. At which point, the Christian starts arguing with them over the evidence concerning the two opposing positions. Richard Dawkins, you may have heard of him. He's a self-promoting intellectual who wrote a book called The God Delusion. Well, in a debate with a creationist, he once said, "This man, every time you say something to him, he keeps going back to the Bible." Do you know why that is? Because the Bible is the foundation for everything we Christians believe. It is our presupposition. People like Richard Dawkins also have their own presupposition. The thing is, they fear ours. They're actually afraid of it. See, it really is the atheist's greatest fear, that we Christians will doggedly stick with the Bible. Because they know that as soon as we leave God's word, we have lost the debate. We'll tell you why in a second. See, we want to present them with all the evidence that will immediately and completely undermine their arguments. Especially when we've got this much evidence about things like giants, which they say they're all hoaxes. In theory, this sounds good. And I must confess, I've done this so many times myself. And it's usually done for well-meaning purposes, but it is the wrong thing to do. We shouldn't go there. And this is because what we're actually doing then, if we're trying to present evidence to them to persuade them that God exists and the Bible is true and creation is right and evolution is false, what we are doing in effect is putting God on trial. How can that be, you ask? Well, simple. Because evidence is presented to a judge. And it's the judge who then makes their ruling based on that evidence. The unbeliever's desire is to get us to go to supposedly neutral ground. They will say, "Look, forget God's word. I don't care about that. Let's talk about the science." And they're really saying, "Let's talk about this on neutral ground." The problem is there is no such thing as neutral ground in this situation. Doesn't exist. Because as soon as you step off the Bible as your foundation, you haven't moved on to neutral ground. You've marched into the enemy's territory. You're now arguing from their point of view. So we have, in effect, actually conceded the argument. We've lost. This is like, maybe you guys have seen this. I noticed this years ago. You can tell when someone has lost a debate or an argument that they're in because they leave off from discussing the facts and they begin calling their opponent insulting names. You ever seen that? Watch whenever you see a debate. If it starts getting heated, one of them starts feeling they're losing, they'll start insulting the other person. Why? Well, it's simple. When you've lost the argument, you at least want to hurt their feelings. That's our nature. But the whole point is, our declaration is that God's word is true. As soon as we step off that platform, we've conceded to them that maybe God's word isn't true because we don't need it to make our argument. We're saying it's not even worthy of being evidence. That's not a position we want to do. Thus, unfortunately, many of us do end up stepping onto that falsely neutral ground. And I remember trying to do this for years and wondering why I was losing the debate. Again, if they say, I don't believe the Bible is true, so let's put the Bible aside and argue just the evidence, just tell them no. It does not work, guys. That argument, that method just simply does not work. It can't. And that's the case with every sort of question that you may get, even those questions that appear to be more generally scientific, that at first sight may appear that they've got no scriptural basis to them. So you figure, yeah, I can go talk about that. It's not relating to scripture. Trust me, everything relates to scripture. So we cannot go to the unbeliever with lots of evidence because that puts them in the judge's seat. Instead, we need to remind them that they are the one who is on trial, so to speak, and let God continue to be the judge that he is. He will judge them for their sins. Now, those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior are automatically found not guilty by the mercy and grace of God. I don't know about you, but I am really thankful for that. You know, though, a lot of people look at the scriptures and ask, how do you know the Bible is true? It's a simple question. The answer is simple, too. We know the Bible is true because it has already proven itself to be true. Time after time after time. Because God never changes his opinion. Unlike modern science, which changes its opinion day after day after day. So remember this saying. For those who believe the Bible, no proof is necessary. For those who refuse to believe, no proof is ever enough.